As we start this morning, I want to draw our attention to some thoughts concerning the Bible. You know, a lot of people look at the Bible and they might approach it with a different mindset. They might approach it from a different standpoint. What is the Bible? Some will look at it with tremendous skepticism and say that the Bible is just a book from men and there's nothing special to it whatsoever. Some will look at it and say that the Bible is something not from God, it's not beneficial. And there's a whole bunch of things that we've been talking about on Wednesday night and other studies that people view God's Word through that secular, humanistic prism, if you would. For us as Christians, the Bible is life. Because God's Word reveals His message to us, what we need to know. It is His insight. It is His instruction. And I think that if we look at our society, how so many are searching for something that will be fulfilling, something that is meaningful, that they look in places in which, as we've talked about before, there is no substance. Things that don't last. When we open up God's Word, we see His insight. And how great insight it is, because His insight into what it means to be a man comes from the one that created us. And so in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter writes that God's divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and this is through the knowledge or knowing Him who has called us to His own glory and virtue, that is to Christ. I want to key in on this concept of He has granted to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. We look at the second part of that. He has given us everything that we need to be godly, to be what He wants us to be. But He's also given us everything that pertains to life. Now, I understand when you look at that concept here in 2 Peter, he's talking initially about spiritual life. That God's given us everything that we need to know about the spiritual life. He's given us everything we need to know to be godly. And these things are in Jesus Christ. You know, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's God's power to salvation because it tells us about Jesus Christ. But if you would, look at the concept of life in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, maybe from a little different perspective, and that is, God's Word provides all that we need to know for the physical life that He has given us. I believe wholeheartedly that God's Word gives us the answer to every problem, every situation that we may face in this life. And it might come through a direct statement or it might come through a principle, but God tells us how to live this life that He's given us. I mean, think about some subjects that we face every day and how God's Word appeals and directs us in those subjects. You know, I think one of the subjects that's talked about quite a bit or quite extensively in God's Word is the concept of money. How many passages have to do with the concept of money? You look in the book of Proverbs and there's quite a bit about money. You look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and what we understand there is the love of money is root of all evil. But we go on and we can see that he also says that the riches there are uncertain. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Are riches uncertain? How does that shape our thinking and our approach to how we deal with money? It should affect that part of our life. We talk about emotions. How do we deal with emotions? How do we deal with response to emotions? How do we deal with communication? I like James chapter 1, verse 19. You know, that beloved brothers, every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. take the principle from that passage and how does that affect our relationships? Maybe where there's a difference or where we're coming at things from different positions, how does that affect it if we just stop and listen? How much would the world today change if people just stopped talking and started to listen to each other and try to understand? We talked about building a good marriage. The passage that I think is so vitally important is 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, where husbands are to dwell with their wives in an understanding way, showing honor to them. How will that change the dynamics of a husband-wife relationship? And we can go on and on and on about these principles and these things that we can find in God's Word that affect us, not so that we can necessarily just focus on eternity, but that we can also have the best life that God wants us to have today. One of those subjects is the concept of stress. Over the past year and a half, we understand that there's been a lot of things going on. We talk about the tragedy of pandemic and how many people die and how that's affected people, but things like that don't happen in isolation, do they? The world doesn't stop turning when pandemics hit or where those kind of problems happen because there are other things that compound it. We can talk about riots and protests and unrest and elections and all kinds of things that are not outside the realm in which they affect us. There was a survey that was done by the American Psychological Association. And some of the things that they found concerning how people are dealing with stress today and how pandemic and how the past year and a half have affected, and what it has found is that it has challenged us. I think it's important for us to recognize that there have been a lot of physical things that have gone on during this time. People have been sick, and sadly people, maybe people that we know, have died. And it's important to address those kinds of things and help people through those things. But I would also suggest that there's been a lot of damage done to mental health as well. A lot of emotional issues. 2 in 3 Americans, 67%, say that they're sleeping more or less since the pandemic. You know, some of us, sleeping more might not be that bad of an idea, but what are they saying? Sleeping more because they're just depressed. Sleeping less because they're worried. 1 in 4 adults reported drinking more alcohol. I don't recommend that. To cope. They're trying to cope, and so the way they do, they turn to substance. Nearly half of Americans say they have delayed or canceled some kind of health issue that they have, service related to their health issue because of everything that's going on. Nearly half of parents said the level of their stress has increased. Why? Well, when we were in the thick of pandemic, you know, kids were home, and that increased a lot of stress levels. There's just a lot of stress level. You know, what are my kids doing? What happens when my kids get sick? What about this? What about that? You know, I know who's really affected by a lot of this? It's the young adults. 46% of Gen Z, and I'm getting to the point where I lose what age group that is. So I had to look up. If you're born between 1997 and 2012, you're Gen Z. 46% of them say that they have worse mental health. But you look at the others, Gen X, that's 65 to 80, 33%. Millennials, 81 to 96, that's 31%. Boomers, 46 to 64, that's the years they were born, 28%. And if you are before 1946, you're down at 9%. What's it kind of say? It kind of says that the older that we get, we don't allow a lot of those things to affect us the way they did when we were younger. And you look around and you see a lot of young people dealing with this stress, and it's getting to them, it's bogging them down. More than one-third say it's more stressful to make day-to-day decisions. We're not talking about life decisions. We're talking about just day-to-day decisions. They're just stressed out. I think all of us, to some degree or another, deal with stress. And we all handle it differently. But we all face it. And the sad reality is we're going to continue to face it. I mean, you just look at your life. How many of you worry about money? How many of you worry about, okay, how am I going to pay this bill? How am I going to do this? How many worry about relationships? How many worry about their kids? I'm still wondering, at what point does that stop? Just worry. Maybe it's not your kids. Maybe you're worried about your parents. Maybe you're worried about your job. Maybe you're worried about your business. There's a lot of things that people worry about. How do we deal with it? And the better question would be, how does God want us to deal with it? These things that affect us. And with this, I wanted to point out some principles from the one who I think gives us the best path to dealing with it. See, Jesus, God in the flesh, understood what it's like to be us. We're told that there were times that Jesus was hungry, Mark chapter 11 and verse 12. Jesus slept in the boat, Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. Jesus was sad, John chapter 11 and at verse 35. We can go on and on and on, and the fact that just because he's God doesn't mean that he was removed from those things. He understood what it was like for us. So he could be the intercessor, so he could be the mediator. And you look at his life, and can you not see the possibility that Jesus could have dealt with some things that would be stressful? He rarely had privacy. He always had people around. Sometimes it wasn't just a few people around. Sometimes it numbered in the thousands, and they're all looking to him. Oftentimes, Jesus was interrupted. He's trying to do something, trying to accomplish something, and someone interrupts. Sometimes Jesus was misunderstood. I mean, he's trying to communicate a message, and people hear the message and turn around, and they completely miss the point. Sometimes he's criticized. You know, they looked at John the Baptist, what kind of person John was, and then they looked at Jesus and said, he's the opposite. Sometimes he was ridiculed for what he did and what he taught. And yet what we see with Jesus is Jesus was at peace under pressure. He was at calm when everything was chaotic. And the reason is because he based his life on some principles that we can gain from God's word for our own lives. So that when we face whatever challenges that we face that are, you know, potentially the building of pressure and stress and anxiety, these are things that we can apply to ourselves so that we can be more at peace with what goes on day to day. We're going to look at several points in Jesus' life and point out some of these things, but I want to give you these principles. The very first principle is the principle of identification. It's important to know who it is we are. Jesus knew who he was. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In John chapter 10, he says, I am the door. In John chapter 14, I am the way. Jesus knew exactly who he was. And in fact, in John chapter 10 and in verse 36, he says, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? See, Jesus knew exactly who he was. Here's the thing. If we don't know who we are, someone else will try to tell us who we are. Someone else will redefine that for us. And so we have to answer this question. Who are we? How do we answer that question? By looking at who we belong to. Jesus was the Son of God. I am a child of God. How does that change our approach to this world? How does that change how we interact with the challenges that we face every day? When we go from, I'm a man in this world, to, wait a second, I'm a child of God. That reshapes our thinking, because now I'm not focused on here, I'm focused on Him. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 through verse 8, we're told that we are a child of God. Notice what he says, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. And then he goes on and he says, and don't let these things be a part of your life. Why? Because you're a child of God. Don't let someone tell you, and don't assume or think that you're a child of this world or a child of darkness. No, you're a child of God, which means you are in the light. Therefore, imitate Him who is the light. The second principle that we see from Jesus is the principle of dedication. The idea behind this is knowing who it is that you're trying to please. You're a child of God. Who are you pleasing? Jesus says in John chapter 5 and verse 30, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not on my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Notice what Jesus said. He says, I seek what God wants. Jesus dedicated himself day in and day out to please the Father, even when it was difficult, even when it challenged, even when it went against maybe his human perspective of saving himself. Jesus sought to please the Father. And through that, John chapter 17 and verse 4, to glorify God. We need to know who it is we're trying to please. If we don't understand who that is, or we focus on the wrong person or entity, that changes everything. See, if we focus on, I'm trying to please myself, then it changes all my relationships. Now, I'm worried about what others think about me. I'm worried about that because I want to be happy. I don't want criticism. We're more prone to competition because someone else is getting more than I'm getting. Therefore, I need to work harder to be able to get that rather than realizing those things are temporary. So we're to please God. What's Paul saying in Galatians chapter 1? If I'm still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Please Him, and all these things will be added to you. What's your focus? I think it's important for us to understand, when we focus on pleasing God, life becomes much simpler, doesn't it? I don't need to worry. I just need to deal with what God wants me to do. Please Him. And maybe my life won't be like what I envision it to be, but what it can be is what God wants it to be. I please Him. And so maybe I have less. I please Him. Maybe I have more. I don't care. I please Him. I'm His child. He is my Father. Jesus also shows us in His life the principle of organization. Knowing what it is that you're trying to do in life. Jesus understood what that was. He says, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you don't know where I come from or where I'm going. Jesus was focused on doing the work. He had his priorities, if you would. Came across this. This is me. This is how my mind thinks. I alliterate a lot of things. And I came up with this, or I found this. I don't remember what it was. Is priorities and preparation prevent pressure. Priorities and preparation prevent pressure. Procrastination produces pressure. We were talking to Jordan at school the other day.
we called him up and we were talking about it. He had some things that were going on, some stress and some pressure, some anxiety, because he had this paper that was due and like 30% of his grade. And Beth asked him the question, like, so how long have you known about this? And way back then. And when are you getting started? Well, right now. And we were talking about to him, it was like 5:30. He says, yeah, the problem is three of my resources are in the library, and the library closed at 5:00. We're just like, oh, why didn't you do it before? He did get it done that night. I was thankful for that. But you could hear it in his voice, the stress. And I turned to Beth and I said, that's one of the negative things I gave my kids. I tend to, on some things, I'll just put it off. You know, it's not the easy thing to do. It's not the fun thing to do. I'd much rather do the fun thing. And so I'll just put it off. And all three of my kids have that bad habit. And what's it do? It produces pressure. Because you feel this weight. Someone said, unless you plan your life and set priorities, you'll be pressured by what other people think is important. So plan. Prepare. Be organized in your life. Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself. He purposed. And you look at Daniel, and Daniel's this picture of calm, even when challenged. Jesus shows that he understood what his purpose was, what his focus was. And this allowed him to demonstrate the principle of concentration, to focus on what's important, one thing at a time. In Luke chapter 4, verse 42 and 43, it says, when at day he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them, but he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. He says, my purpose is to preach, and so I could stay here, but my responsibility is to go somewhere else. That's my purpose, that's my goal. I think sometimes when we do get around to doing something, we try to do too much. And when we try to do too much or try to get too much accomplished, what happens in the end? A lot of times we don't accomplish anything. That's the other trait that my kids like to do, is they have so many things going on, and then they just kind of sit there under the weight of, what do I do now? And it's hard to make the decision. It's hard to find the direction. And so what we say is, okay, take priority number one and address that. And then move to the next one, move to the next one, move to the next one. That's what Jesus did, is he focused on his goal, what he needed to do. I mean, to illustrate it, it's like this. It'd be like, you know, when you're outside and, as a kid, if you took a magnifying glass, you could take that magnifying glass and you could hold it up over a leaf, and what happened? It catches the sun and it focuses that sun, that heat. And what do? It could start smoking that leaf. And, you know, kids weren't supposed to play with fire. And yet, how many of us, well, maybe, I was going to say how many of us guys, so maybe some of you women did the same thing, but I found it was kind of like me. I'd take like the little army figure or G.I. Joe and try to torch them. What's the principle there? It's the principle of effect. Focusing, creating effect. I mean, just if we looked at our lives and we focused, concentrated on the important, what that accomplishes, it will help relieve some of the stress that we face in our life. Jesus also shows us the idea of delegation. The idea of delegation, you know, and I mean, this is a principle in Jesus' life where, while Jesus is the Son of God and he's come here in the flesh, what's he do? He appoints people to go do the work for him as well, doesn't he? Initially, he had the limited commission where he sends out 70 to go out and to teach. And what does he do? You know, he looks at the church, and
the concept of the church and building the church, and he focuses on 12 to do the work. I mean, sometimes we have to let other people do the work. When we focus too much on, I have to do the work, there's a lot of stress in that, a lot of anxiety, a lot of pressure. How hard is it to let someone else do something? That's a hard thing, isn't it? Because what do we like to think to ourselves? If I don't do it, one, it won't get done. If I don't do it, two, it won't get done the way that I think it should get done. That's problematic. Because what's Jethro tell Moses? The way you're trying to do this when he's judging the nation, he's like, it's going to wear you out. It's not good. Allow people to do things. Then there's the principle of invocation. What's an invocation? That's that real formal word for prayer. You look at Jesus' life, and while Jesus had a lot of things going on, what we see consistently is Jesus had the habit of prayer. Didn't he? In Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departs the desolate place where he's by himself, and he prayed. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 and 23, when he puts the disciples in the boat across the Sea of Galilee, he goes up on the mountain by himself to pray. And here's the thing to consider with this. This is Jesus, the Son of God, and he felt it was important to take time to pray to the Father. Didn't Jesus have everything handled? Didn't Jesus have everything under control? And yet Jesus prayed. See, what we tend to do, what I tend to do, is I'll pray when things become desperate. Because then I become more focused on the problem and like, oh, now I really need something. Jesus didn't have those kinds of situations, and yet he still prayed. If it was important for him, how much more important should it be for us? And yet we're too tired, too busy. We're too busy. Hey, look at your life. We're busy. There's some that feel like they have to do something all the time. I love families. The holidays are coming up. Sometimes families are, let's go do something, and let's do this, and let's do this, and let's do this. Best family, when we get together for holidays, it's not, let's go do this, let's just sit down and talk. Some people just always have to be doing something. It's difficult just to sit. You ever find yourself in a position where it's just quiet? Is that a little uncomfortable? Or can you sit in the quiet? Psalm 46 and verse 10, be still and know that I'm God. God says, just stop and talk to me. See, prayer is a God-given release. It allows us to get rid of some of these things that are in our lives and lay them at him. In Philippians 4, don't be anxious about everything, anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In verse 7, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. He says, you pray about anything, everything, you pray to me, and you'll find peace. The last principle Jesus points out, to me, this is one of my favorite. And so one is like, really? This is Jesus? It's the principle of recreation. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 31, Jesus says to his disciples, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. Jesus says it's important to take some time to relax, to renew, And to recreate. You look at that word recreate, break it down. To recreate. That's what it is. To be recreated. That's why we do that. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 2 through verse 8, it says there's a need for balance in our life. Everything, there's, you know, there's a time for this and a time for that. There's some times where we just need to stop and just enjoy what God's given. To breathe. To look all around us and see His majesty. And not get so wound up that we go through this life head down one day or right after another, dealing with stress and anxiety and pressure, looking around and seeing what He has made and being thankful for it. How do we deal with pressure? Austin talked about this season that we are coming up in. The way I think about it is I think it's a silly season. That's how I refer to it. And it's already started. Because there are people that already got their Christmas lights on. I don't get that. By the way, I turned mine on last night for the first time. We sent a picture to the kids, and the kids were like, "It's still November." Sorry. It's what everyone else around us is doing. But you're getting the ads for shopping. You're making the plans for travel. It's going to be that time, and we're already through halfway through November, and we're looking at first of the year right around the corner. It's that time. And one of the things you'll find with this time is there's a lot of stress, a lot of anxiety. It's time to focus on how we should respond, to have peace every day. And we can have peace if we follow the principles that we see in Jesus' life. There's one thing that can produce a tremendous amount of stress in someone's life. That's their spiritual condition. I got to the point, I was 14 years old. I'd been thinking about becoming a Christian for a long time. I'm the youngest of three. My sister had been a Christian for several years, my brother. And I knew I needed to do it. There was something holding me back. And I got to the point where it's really tough when your dad's a preacher and you know you need to respond and he's standing up there at the end of the sermon and you know something's off when you can't look at him in the eyes. And so it was a Saturday afternoon and I just, the stress, the feelings had been eating me up. And he came into my room that Saturday and he said, "So, I notice you don't look at me during the invitation song." I think he walked back and just walked down the hall after that, just left me sitting there. So, you know, Sunday morning came around, and before the song leader got the very first note out, I was on the front pew. And you know what? There was a weight that was lifted off my shoulders. That's big stress in people's life, not prepared to meet their Lord. And it's yet it's one that can be addressed in this moment. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. The weight of sin is in your life. The feelings of what happens if I don't see another day and I stand before God. Those are things that just weigh you down. But Jesus, because of His sacrifice, by the grace of God, you can have that stress removed. He can remove it, but only if you seek Him. If you need to obey the gospel, there's an opportunity to do that this morning. Maybe you're a child of God and you haven't been living the way you ought to live. That same kind of stress and pressure fills your life, doesn't it? Why not make the change you need to make? If we can help you, pray for you, encourage you, whatever it is, why not let us know? Why not help you? We invite you to come forward while we stand and sing this song.